Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You might recall that in verse 17, that the Apostle Paul has instructed the believers at Colossae that whatever they do in word and in deed, that they are to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, in everything we do as believers, we are to do it recognizing Christ as mediator. That is, that there's nothing I can do that will be accepted by God unless I do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything I do, I need to recognize Christ not only as mediator, but also as Lord. So therefore, in everything that I do, I need to make sure I'm obedient to the instruction given to me in the Scriptures. But not only am I to recognize Christ as mediator and Lord, but in everything I do, I am to recognize Christ as King. I'm from a different country. I have a different citizenship. And I represent my King in everything I do. And therefore, I want to represent Him well. So when Paul says, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, it means that whatever you're doing, you need to recognize Christ as your mediator, as your Lord, and as your King. And then starting in verse 18, Paul draws out that instruction by addressing several relationships where this can be lived out. And he begins with the family. In the home. In everything we do. In word and in deed. In our homes. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is done as we recognize and know what our roles are in the home. The oneness of marriage ought to exist, but it will never be achieved until all parties acknowledge and fulfill their responsibilities. And so, Paul begins. Wives, be subject to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. And children, obey your parents. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered the function of the wife in the home. Wives, be subject to your husbands as it is fitting. Now this morning, we come to take up verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now some of you men may squirm a little bit when you hear or read the title of this sermon. You should be the one who has to preach it. And you should be the one who has to preach it with his wife sitting here. So I'm not here saying I have mastered this completely. But it is something that each one of us as husbands should be striving to do with Christ as our mediator, Christ as our Lord, and Christ as our King. Now, in opening up this statement, I shall do so under two headings, and I'm going to use the same analogy that Paul used earlier in this chapter. So we're going to first of all consider the garment to be put on and the garment to be put aside. The garment to be put on and the garment to be put aside. So first of all, from this statement, Colossians 3:19, consider with me the garment that is to be put on. That's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. Husbands, love your wife. I think that would be pretty hard to misunderstand unless you don't know what love is. What is your number one responsibility towards your wives, husbands? What's your number one responsibility? To see they have a roof over their head? To see that they have food on their table? Your number one responsibility is to love her. So we're going to consider an explanation of this function, and then secondly, an execution of this function. Now, I'm not sure how wise it is to use the word execution with the word wife, but by execution, I do not mean firing squad, but I mean how's it to be carried out. Okay? So first of all, an explanation of this function. Notice several things with me. Number one, it is a command. It is a command. This function of the husband is found in the imperative, which simply means it is a command. This is not a sweet suggestion or an option placed before husbands. If the husband is truly united to Christ and recognizes Christ's lordship over his life, then there is the expectation of obedience. If Jesus Christ is truly your Lord, then whether or not you want to do this is not a consideration. It is a command given in the Word of God, which we are to bow to because He is my Lord and my Master. Secondly, not only is it a command, it is a continual function. It is a continual function. The way Paul states this lets us know that this is not a one-time command. Once it's done, it is to be continual. It is in the present tense. So therefore, without exception, it's almost, I mean, the way Paul says this, you could imagine somebody sitting and listening to this letter thing, but, and Paul lets us know, no buts. Well, how about? No how-abouts. It is to be continual. It is to be the ongoing role of the husband in the home. This function is commanded, and it is continual. But what is the function? To love. To love. And the word Paul uses here is not the word for mere natural affection or feeling. He doesn't use the word for sexual attraction. The word used by Paul has a much higher mission or responsibility to be fulfilled by the husband. The word used here is agapo, which is the verb form of that word agape. Most of you are familiar with that word. Here's the verb form, agapo. This is a love that is unceasingly caring for another person. It is a love that seeks their good by selfless service, even at personal cost. That's what this love means. It is, let me say it again, the unceasingly care for another person, seeking their good by selfless service, even at personal cost. It is a disregard for oneself in order to pursue the good of another. It's not, in our vernacular, it's not about me, it's about their good. Pastor MacArthur says, the willing covenant love in view here is the activity of self-sacrifice. It is a deep affection that views the wife as a sister in the Lord and the object of a promise to be kept. Agapo expresses the purest, noblest form of love, which is volitionally driven, not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or a sentimental relationship. So in other words, this love goes beyond candy, flowers, jewelry. This is not speaking about, oh, my husband's such a romantic, he brings me flowers once a week. This is a love that says, this man is committed to this woman. It's a love that is resolutely committed to do good to a wife until death do us part. That's the love that he's speaking of here, that we as husbands should have for our wives. So that's the explanation of the function. Secondly, notice the execution of the function. The details concerning how this function is to be worked out. And it's interesting because here in Colossians, Paul does not give us the details as to how this is to be worked out. But he does so, where? In Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there. Ephesians chapter 5. It's really amazing the parallel between Ephesians and Colossians. It'd be a good study to do sometime. But here the Apostle Paul tells us what this type of love looks like in practice. What does this type of love look like in practice? Starting in verse 25. Most of you are familiar with this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that which would be holy and blameless. Husbands. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. What does it look like? our love for our wives ought to resemble Christ's love for the church. Here we have a great example of Christ's love for His bride, the church, and husbands are called to imitate that love. Now here's the challenge, men. When people around us see how we love our wives, what impression do you leave concerning Christ's love for His church? If they watched how we treated our wives, and they know this is an example of how Christ loves the church, what impression do you leave them concerning Christ's love for His church? Paul sets before husbands the nature of their love, just as Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial love. I'll just give you these. I won't take time to open them up, but Wayne Mack, in his book, How to Develop a Deep Unity in the Marriage Relationship, sets before his readers what Christ's love is like for His church and how our love for our wives ought to be this. First, it's an unconditional love. It's an unconditional love. It is a volitional love. I choose to love her. It is an intense love. There's no love greater than the love I have in human terms or in human relationships than I have with my wife. It's an unending love. John 13, remember we read at the beginning? He loved them to the end. To the end. It is an unselfish love. Unselfish love. It is a purposeful love. He loved us that He might cleanse us. Our love for our wives ought to be for their well-being, for their benefit. See, I want to preach them all, but I won't. It is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. And it is a love manifested in word and in deed. Our wives ought to hear the words, I love you. And they ought to be shown the reality that I love you. It is a manifest love. Now someone may say, my wife doesn't deserve this display of love. She doesn't deserve it. Well, my friend, do you think you and I deserve the love like this from Christ? Do you think you deserve a great love from Christ? Doesn't Christ have to put up with your rubbish? He perhaps puts up with our garbage more than we have to put up with things from our wives. Yet He gave Himself for us. And He seeks our good continually. Remember the passage of the verse we read this morning. He knew He was about to die for these people who were about to deny Him, forsake Him, doubt Him, deny Him. He loved them. And we're to love our wives as Christ loved His people. Are we, gentlemen, unceasingly caring for our wives? Do we render unto them sacrificial service for their good? Gentlemen, we are responsible for their physical, emotional, mental, spiritual well-being. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? If I were to ask some of my sisters, you know, does your husband love you as Christ loved the church? Many of you may say, not perfectly. But many of you be able to say, but you know, he's working towards that. I know he cares to make sure my physical needs are met. He cares for me mentally. He sees that I'm doing well. He cares for me spiritually. He reads with me. He prays with me. I know my husband cares for me in that way. Well, that's the garment that's to be put on. It's a tall task. In fact, usually when you read a passage like this, we say, women, be subject to your husbands, and husbands, love your wife. Someone may say, well, the husband has it easy. He just has to love her. We have to be subject to him. But when you understand what love is all about, you realize, no, here's a tough assignment. And the only way I can carry it out, the only way I can love my wife the way I ought, is by God's grace, by God's help, and with the work of the Spirit in my life, I can love her as I ought. Well, that's the garment to be put on. Now notice with me the garment to be put aside. Notice what it says, going back to Colossians 3 and verse 19. Put on this garment, husbands, love your wives. Put aside this garment, and do not be embittered against them. And be not embittered against them. My friends, this is more than just a statement. This is a warning to each husband to take heed to. Why would Paul say, and do not be embittered against them? Why would he make that statement? Because he realized that this is a real temptation that every husband faces. Bitterness is a terrible cancer that none of us are exempt from. Now you may sit here and say, well, I'm a wife. My friend, wives are also. In fact, I've probably met more wives embittered against their husbands than I've met husbands that are embittered against their wives. But Paul warns the husband here. It's such a cancer, my friend, that it needs to be dealt with radically. So let me, same two points. First of all, an explanation of this temptation. What Paul's saying here is more than just disappointment or sadness. This is a deep, cutting, nagging, unceasing pain, as somebody described it. It's a deep, cutting, nagging, unceasing pain. It is something felt deep within a man's emotions. Now, let me just pause here long enough to say this. That Pastor Gary Hendricks from North Carolina preached one message just on this statement. And it's almost an hour message. And I would suggest that if you want more depth to this statement, listen to Pastor Hendricks. I gleaned much from it. It's there on sermon audio. But this bitterness is felt deep within our emotions. It's a reaction to some pain. It's a reaction to something that's going on in the life of an individual. Such bitterness, listen, such bitterness often gives rise to anger, evil speaking, discontentment, irrational behavior, and even at times, emotional and physical abuse. when a man becomes embittered toward his wife, he experiences all these things: anger, irrational behavior, discontentment. In Romans 3, the unconverted individual is described this way, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and here we see a contrast between bitterness and kindness. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Here's the contrast between bitterness and kindness, or tender-heartedness, or forgiveness. If the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then bitterness must be put aside. And if bitterness is going to be allowed to stay in your soul, if you allow bitterness to continue to reside in your heart, then you cannot love as Christ loved. Paul is telling the husbands not to allow themselves to become embittered, soured toward their wives. Where bitterness is accepted, marital love and happiness will be destroyed. Man, when you allow bitterness towards your wife to so reside, then your marriage will never know love or happiness. It'll be destroyed. Unless this bitterness, it is put aside, it will by and by ruin you. It'll ruin your home. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your marriages. I've seen too many homes where this bitterness, this sourness, on both sides oftentimes, but we're speaking to husbands, is allowed to fester and grow and reside, and sooner or later, it is Splitsville. You've lost your family. You may say, I never saw it coming. I didn't know this would happen. This is not what I wanted. A bitter man will never be pleased. He will never be content. Such a man is unwilling to be forbearing, tolerant, understanding, or even forgiving. And this bitterness, if it's left unchecked, will rise to hatred. To hatred. You see the slightest bit of bitterness or sourness towards your wife, you better crucify it, kill it, because by and by, you let that grow, you will hate her. And this bitterness is inconsistent with saving grace. With saving grace. That's the explanation of this temptation. But then secondly, notice the execution of this temptation, or keeping from this temptation. How do we put aside bitterness? How do we deal with bitterness? And these are true for husbands and wives. I'm speaking to husbands, but for husbands and wives. How can a husband be kept from such behavior? Let me give you three things, three confessions that we need to make, men. Confession number one, we need to confess that Christ is Lord. We need to confess that Christ is Lord. What do I mean by that? I mean to say, He's my master and I must be obedient to Him. And what does He tell me? He says, husbands, love your wives. Give yourself to loving your wife. And when irritation raises its ugly head, when disappointment shows up, tell yourself, no, my Lord commands me to love my wife. I'm committed to her, and I'm going to exercise in our relationship sacrificial, selfless service to her. I'm committed to her. Because I'm commanded to do so. Now, that may not seem romantic. I'm yet to ever give my wife a card that says, I love you because I'm commanded to do so. And she looks at me and says, oh, you say the sweetest things. But she ought to bless God that I'm commanded to do so. And that He's my Lord and Master. I'm going to love her. I'm going to look on her as a gift that God has given me. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I'm going to remember that she's a co-heir of eternal life with me. And I'm going to determine to love her and not react or entertain anything that would erode my love for her. I'm confessing that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I will, by God's grace, with the Holy Spirit's help, love her as I ought. Second confession. We men need to confess our own need of forgiveness. We need to confess our own need of forgiveness. Husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Why did Christ give Himself for the church? Why did Christ go to the cross? Because of sin and the need of forgiveness. That's why He went. We needed forgiveness. And He loved us so much that He went and died on the cross. If husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, you've got to forgive her. You've got to forgive her as Christ has forgiven you. I'm so thankful God, Christ, doesn't simply say, okay, I'm going to let you stew in this a little bit. You've asked for my forgiveness, but I'm going to give you the silent treatment, and I'm going to let you stew in this a little bit. And even if I will forgive you, I'll bring it up every now and then, just to make sure that you know I haven't forgotten what you've done. And what if Christ dealt with us that way? What if Christ says, okay, you've asked for forgiveness, okay, but let's just marinate in this for a little bit before we do anything. Or let me not speak to you for the next 3 days and let you wallow in it. If we confess our sins, we need to, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And so it is that when our wives, and, you know, I mean, I have a pretty good one, but there's been times that There's a need, probably more on my part than hers, but there's a need of forgiveness. And are we willing to forgive? This is what your attitude is to be. So there's the confession of Christ as Lord. There's the confession of our need of our own forgiveness, and therefore we ought to forgive Him, them. And then finally, there ought to be a confession of your thanksgiving. A confession of your thanksgiving. We ought to be continually thanking God for our wives. When was the last time you thanked God for your wife? Don't focus on her weaknesses. Don't focus on her disappointments. Don't focus upon whatever it might be. But give thought to her virtues, to her graces. Think about that. And thank God for her. We need to thank God for our wives. And my friends, this is an awesome task. It's one that I'm still growing in, but I want to grow more. I want my wife to know that I love her. And I want to be more like Christ in my love for her. It's growing, I hope. Dear men, if you're going to so live in this world and represent the kingdom that you profess to be a part of in a way that enhances that kingdom, it will not come simply because you profess Christ with your lips if it's never seen in your action. And the way it ought to be seen primarily in our lives as husbands is my love for my wife. So let me end with this, a couple words. First of all, to you who are single, young people, children, those of you who aren't married, before you marry anyone, make sure that it is someone you are being able to be committed to all your life. Young ladies, make sure he is a man who will love you unselfishly to the glory of God. Gentlemen, make sure, don't just look and say, she looks really nice. I know how we think. Boy, does she look nice. And then get married and find out, looks only so far, but that type of commitment, I don't know. And so just be reminded, often in marriage counseling, I think every time in marriage counseling for me, premarital counseling, when I'm sitting down with a couple, I usually look at the guy and say, you know what you're taking on here? You know what it means to love her? Oh yeah, I love her. Look at her, Pastor. I can't help but love her. No, my friend, it's far more than just this attraction. You got to take care of her spiritually, financially, mentally, emotionally, physically. You're responsible for taking care of her in all these areas. And then I usually look over the desk and I say, you still want to go through with this? And it's always fun with premarital counseling because these couples, oh yes. But that's what it means. The second thing I want to say is this. Dear ladies, if you have a husband who is striving to do this, and he's not going to do it perfectly, he's not. But if he's striving and he's pursuing to do this, encourage him, thank him, and pray for him. Pray for him that he would continue to grow in that whole function of loving you. The third word I want to say, if there's any little inkling of embitterment in your heart, deal with it now. And deal with it radically. If you don't, mark my words, it will destroy your family. And my final word is this. If you're here and all this seems to be a lot of good principles and a lot of interesting conversation with regard to wives subject to your husbands, husbands love your wives, and so forth. My friends, if you're here and you're unconverted, you don't know Christ is your Lord and Savior, here's what I hope you walk away with. How much Christ was willing to give that you might know salvation. He loves so much that He laid down His life for you. And even though we as husbands often don't mirror that as we ought, it is still a great love that Christ has. That He's willing to go to the cross and endure the cross and endure the shame and endure the full wrath of Almighty God because He loved you. And He stands ready to save you. He stands ready to forgive you if you but come to Him in faith. And so may God be pleased, even in the midst of talking to husbands and addressing them and speaking about how they ought to love their wives, to cause some of you to be awakened to the fact of the great love that Christ has shown in giving His life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that You have not left us unto ourselves, but You've given us directions on how we ought to live in this world and what our roles are in the family. And Father, how we pray this morning that You would help us as husbands to love our wives the way we should. That You would forgive us for often neglecting them or not loving them as we ought. May we, Father, come along beside them and truly be the servant leaders that we ought to be in our homes. And so, Father, we pray that those who are pursuing this, You will encourage them to press on, not to give up. For some, there may be some conviction, and we pray, Father, that they would be quick to have dealings with You. And Father, how we pray that each one of us would just be reminded of how much Christ loves us. And that love is demonstrated there on the cross. And may that all the more encourage us to love Him. And if we love Him, we'll obey His commandments. Husbands, love your wives. So take Your word and use it for good in each of our hearts and lives individually, and in each of us as a family. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.